Hey church, my name's Rowan. Today we're going to be reading from John 20, 1 to 18. I believe that's on page 880 of what I'm going to call the Brown Pew Bibles. I don't think they're red anymore. I'll let you have a moment to look for those. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Well, it feels like a strange homecoming to be here tonight. This was my church congregation for about 20 years, but alas, I'm exiled to the morning service at present. I had too many children and they shuffle you off. But it's a joy and it's slightly daunting to be here. This is the church family I grew up in. For those who haven't met me, my name's Liz. And I arrived at Ngawi kind of like the twins. After working in uni ministry for over a decade, I'm chief of staff at a small Christian women's not-for-profit. And by night, I'm a friend, a wife, and mother to three kids, sometimes known as Audrey's mum to this congregation. So let's pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word together. Help me as I speak. We know that your word does not return to you empty, and so we pray that you might speak through it today to help us know and serve and love the Lord Jesus more and more. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When Ange invited me to give this word of encouragement, I faced the speaker's dilemma as someone who this isn't their regular gig. What should I speak on? While I spent a number of years teaching the Bible to university students, in my new role, my latest talk was on AI policy risks. You'll be glad to know that isn't the topic of this sermon. I knew it didn't need to follow the weekly sermon series, leaving lots of choice, almost too much choice, and it's Mother's Day with a special focus on women. And so I considered doing something that Matt would probably have me do, which was join a local soccer team so I could amass as many illustrations as I possibly could. But alas, my kicking game isn't really up to it. But seriously, as I sought God and searched the scriptures, two words stood out: wholehearted devotion. They capture something of the ordinary faithfulness that I have seen growing up here at Ngawi. But I also think it is the character of the kind of people we want to be walking into the future under God, people of wholehearted devotion. But what is wholehearted devotion? Well, it is a life oriented towards the Lord Jesus, where your head and your heart and your hands are guided by Him. You're a person who is fixed on Him. And as a result, the life, His life, flows out of you. At the same time, I was reading Professor Jennifer Powell McNutt's new scholarly work on Mary Magdalene. And before my eyes unfolded a real life example of a woman whose life was one of wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Bingo, we had a topic. I'm not sure about you, but I really like a pop-up card. We all know that a normal card is really just a requirement to get to the good part, the gift. But a pop-up card is kind of a delight in itself. As you open it and it unfolds itself to show you the picture in three dimensions in all its fullness and beauty, it's a feat of art, of engineering, and it's just got the fairy dust of happiness. And sometimes I think we see women in the Bible in two dimensions. We gloss over their names just to get to the good part. But today we want to open up the scriptures to see Mary Magdalene in three dimensions, as God points to her in all the beauty of her character and all the fullness of her person, and as she clearly points back to Him. To do this, we'll draw on three snapshots from Scripture, three moments from Mary Magdalene's life alongside the Lord Jesus, and see what living a life of wholehearted devotion to Jesus looks like for her and could look like for us. But before we dive in, I actually have to confess something. I got my Marys in a muddle, and maybe you have too in the past. As I was sketching out a plan for how to talk about Maryam, I came up with a great plan. Okay, so this is what it was. I was going to look at her life as a prostitute, washing Jesus' feet with her hair in Luke 7, and then I was going to go to the scene where she's learning at Jesus' feet with her sister Martha. Maybe you know the problem, because I was completely wrong. Neither was Mary Magdalene a prostitute, and those women weren't even her. Mercifully, I soon found out that I was in good company, because in church history, we have long confused our Marys, especially our friend Mary Magdalene. I found out that I was in such good company that this error had been perpetuated by no less than Pope Gregory the Great from the 6th century. I presume he wasn't called great for his exegetical skills on New Testament women. We have long gotten our Marys in a muddle. So who was she really? Well, Mary Magdalene was no side character in God's story. She is the most mentioned woman by name in the New Testament, even more than Mary, the mother of Jesus, and most of the disciples. She is consistently identified by her own name, Mary from Magdala, which was her hometown. And uniquely, she is never identified in relation to any man, not a wife, a daughter, sister, or mother. Every single gospel account records her presence as chief witness of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. She's kind of a big deal. What is clear from Scripture is that Mary Magdalene is a deeply faithful disciple of Jesus and a woman God wants us to know. A woman God wants us to know as she points to Him. So let's turn to the scriptures with our first snapshot of Mary Magdalene. The first reference that we have to Mary Magdalene is in Luke 8, 2. Read along with me. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. You catch that, don't you? The first thing we know about Mary is that she had been under the control of 7 demons. Yes, evil forces controlling her body and mind. And Mark's gospel clarifies that it was indeed Jesus who had cast it out from her. So that gets me thinking, what would Mary's life have been like under the power of demons? Well, the Bible actually doesn't tell us about Mary's backstory in that way, but it does give us a vivid picture of the torment of that life in other parts of the Gospels. Like the woman in Luke who is so bent by a spirit for 18 years that she can't straighten up until Jesus. Or the boy with an unclean spirit in Mark 9 who is tormented and controlled and thrown into the fire. His family are desperate until Jesus. And most clearly, we see what a life controlled by demons is in the demoniac, the man who lives among the graves in the Gerasenes in Mark 5, a man living among the dead, crying out, harming himself, impossible to restrain, until Jesus. To be possessed by demons was to be subject to the power of evil. A power that no willpower could tame, no ordinary person could fix, and no community could bear. As one with 7 demons, Mary would have been one with no hope, no help, until Jesus. Jesus coming with the power and perfection to bind up evil and rescue its victims from its grip, which Mark tells us is the strong man being bound up. As an aside, I find it ironic that for centuries we have slapped the label of prostitute on Mary Magdalene. I wonder if you'll think about this with me for a second. Is it because we find that label to be more shocking for a woman than what she actually was, the literal embodiment of evil? Don't you find that strange? But we have a tendency to stick labels on women, don't we? Often sexualized and demeaning. We know the ones. They're cheap reads of the women around us. But Jesus never reads women in that way. He reads them as they are. He sees her as she is, but he doesn't leave her as she is. He sees her as desperate, and he has the power to meet it. And he casts the evil out of her. For Mary, her life of brokenness gives way to healing. Her life of torment gives way to peace. Her life of bondage gives way to freedom. Her life of sin gives way to wholeness. How can Mary, so filled with evil, be traveling with Jesus and his disciples? Well, the answer is through Jesus' love and power. Mary is fully healed. Mary is fully whole. But what about each one of us? What are the corners of our lives which hold power to sin or evil? Do you truly believe that you have been or can be fully healed and fully whole? Do you know that the evil and brokenness that has been part of your past does not have to define your future? And that we have the opportunity to put off sin and put on the wholeness that Jesus offers? Like Mary, focus on Jesus, trust in his power, and be fully healed, fully whole. So, to our second snapshot, what was Mary Magdalene's life after her healing? Let's go back to Luke 8. After this, Jesus travelled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. The first thing to notice from the text is that Jesus is traveling from town to town with a wider group than just his male disciples, including women. Jesus's party was more like concentric circles, with Jesus at the center, his disciples, and then others around the outer layers. And these women were disciples, were learners at Jesus's feet. To travel with a rabbi meant you were sitting under his teaching and being shaped by his way. Mary Magdalene's devotion to Jesus was formed on the road with him. As she listened and learned at his feet like the others, like I might say that Ange is my pastor, Mary would say that Jesus was her teacher. And these women travelled from Galilee to Jerusalem, hearing him teach and interpret scripture, teaching God's word and expounding what the kingdom of God is like. The second thing we notice from the text is that these women were also serving at Jesus' feet. That Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna were helping to support Jesus out of their own means. In other texts, it says they followed him and cared for him. Far from being poor prostitutes, Mary Magdalene is listed in a group of wealthy women, women who were helping Jesus' work, even touching into the household of Herod Antipas, the mini king, the tetrarch of Galilee. Church historian Jennifer McNutt encourages us to perhaps think about Mary not as a young woman, but maybe even an older woman, maybe a wealthy widow, with the means and freedom to travel with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem and to support him. So we see Mary Magdalene learning and serving at Jesus' feet, and as one growing and giving of sacrificial generosity to support Jesus' mission. It's a bit of story time now. One of the precious things about growing up from being a little baby here at Ngawi is that my parents insisted on that we were a family that shows up. They were committed to the gift of presence, showing up week in and week out at church services. And I see many of you who have been here for a long time were part of that too. We would often do two services on a Sunday, so because we were hardcore like that. While I didn't love it as a kid, and particularly not as a teenager, I know now that growing up like that, showing up like that, builds thick relationships. Relationships of interdependence, of learning and serving together with people older than me, with peers alongside me, and people who come after me. This might be something that's particularly challenging for this crew. I have no better offers on a Sunday night than to sit at home and prepare lunches. But you guys, I imagine, have myriad options of what you do at 5 p.m. on a Sunday. You might have alternatives of where to go out, of what serving you could do, and the virtual world always calls us as having a richer, more real reality sometimes. But this isn't a choice between events and church, but a choice between investing in thin or thick relationships. Thick relationships of interdependence, of mutual care. You won't quite know that you don't get it if you don't invest in it. But as one who has, I guess, through no volition of my own, had to invest in that way, I can tell you a little bit about what thick relationships have looked like for me here at this place. As I prepared this sermon, and Andrew will testify that when we went through it together, I have barely been able to speak the next section because it is full of the names and faces of women who I've been blessed by over many years. I think of the countless stream of women who showed up at my family's door when my parents had a car accident. We had people washing our windows, and we knew who did the best cakes. I think of Faye and Joyce, who would pull me aside as a younger kid and who would encourage me to keep leading and serving. I think of Kath, who would tell me that she's praying for my kid. And I think of Jan Taylor as she sent the cradle roll cards. I think of Deb and Kate as I led them in youth group. And I think of Val and Pam and Patty and Emily, who love the Lord Jesus so much that they wish to serve overseas, stepping boldly into new cultures with Jesus' love. I think of the Joys, the Lisas, the Sue Picks, the Elizabeths, the Catherines, the Taylors, the Megans, the Robins, the Cheryls, the Gwens, the Miriams, the Debs, the Gemmas, the Monicas, the Marias, the Cassies. I could go on and on and on and on. There is something about being known and seen over a long period of time, both for your good and some of your bad as well. It is where Jesus has his best for us. So these are women who have shown up week in and week out to learn and to serve and to love the Lord Jesus in this place and beyond. Like Mary Magdalene, precious encouragements to me to continue to learn and to serve. And I commend it to you. Thick relationships are a good way to live. So what do we take from this picture of wholehearted devotion, of learning and serving at Jesus' feet? I want you to encourage you, do not grow tired of the gift of showing up. It leads to thick relationships, and it is a blessing to those around you that will flow out into the world. And on Mother's Day, can I remind you that these things don't happen in isolation? My brothers, husbands, dads, keep enabling the women in your life to learn and serve as they are able. Keep speaking words of encouragement to one another. Keep encouraging people to go on that conference and enabling that to happen. Keep inviting them to serve and grow by digging deeper into theological study. Like Jesus and his group of male and female disciples, we learn and serve together, devoted to him. We now turn to our third snapshot from John 20 that was read out for us. And this is more of a video reel than a snapshot of Mary Magdalene. So I invite you to kind of imagine with me. Mary has awoken before dawn in the crisp morning air in the short days after witnessing Jesus on the cross. She's going to the tomb. You can imagine her, right? She may move a bit slower than normal in those exhausting days after putting a loved one into the ground. Her eyes might be swollen and heavy because of the many tears and the deep sadness. Her hair is a bit unkempt because who's got time for that? Her arms are tucked close because of the bite of the pre-dawn air. And while Matthew's gospel says that there were other women carrying spices with her, in John's account, she cuts a lonely figure. She has eyes focused on being where Jesus is. As she arrives at the tomb, to her surprise, the cold stone that stood sentry over Jesus' body has been removed. a gaping hole between the lively street and the deathly tomb, a literal doorway between life and death has been opened. Suddenly, she is wide awake. The feelings of panic and urgency rise in her body, and she runs and runs to tell the disciples. She arrives, and the words tumble out of her breathless mouth. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Who is the they? Perhaps the Pharisees, maybe the Romans. It doesn't matter. The point is that Jesus isn't there. Peter and John make for the tomb, running, but when they arrive, it's empty. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so they head home. But not Mary Magdalene. She stays. She's crying outside of the tomb, maybe crashing after the roller coaster of the last few days. And she peers in for one last look. And where she expected to see emptiness, she sees two angels. Now, angels are like the bat signal that God is doing something in the world, like a giant sign saying maybe something weird is going on. She then turns around and sees a man who starts to talk to her. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" he says. Thinking he is the gardener, she explains her distress. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." I don't think she had a ute. I'm not sure what her plan was. But Mary is always focused on Jesus. Then Jesus says her name, Mary. And like a sheep hearing their shepherd, she knows him immediately. She turns to him and cries, "Rabboni, my teacher." And like one who has found their greatest treasure, she grasps him. What a reunion. He is risen. He healed her, he taught her, and now he leads the way through death and out the other side before her eyes. What joy must Mary feel in her heart? He who is dead is now alive. But Jesus is still on mission, and he sends this faithful disciple. A former demon-possessed woman from Magdala, a woman who couldn't even testify in a court of law in her day, carries the testimony of the risen Lord Jesus. It's not as if he couldn't have stopped the disciples when they had first visited, but he chose her. Mary goes straight to the disciples with heart-bursting joy and declares to them everything he told her, declaring the wonderful news, "I have seen the Lord." But this is more than just a message. It is a moment. In the 4th century, Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, says this about this moment. He says, "And rightly is a woman appointed as messenger to men, that who first had brought the message of sin to man, through Eve, should bring the message of the grace of the Lord." This is a fall overturning moment. She is the apostle to the apostles of this new day. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes my heart race for joy. I love God's delight in sharing this moment with this woman, so unexpectedly, but so purposefully, to share this most precious news. And this is the message that women amongst us carry today. One of the cool things I get to do in my role at Anglican Deaconess Ministries is to enable and support women to take the love of Jesus to a hurting world. We do this through providing scholarships for enabling a mental health institute by running a theological college. Wherever women are, it is clear to me that the gospel of I have seen the Lord is carried in unique ways by women. In homes, in hospitals, in playgroups, all over. One inspiring woman I've come across is Carolyn Windy, a Pitjen Janjara woman from the Arayonga people in the Northern Territory, who works with Noongalinga Bible College, a college that is dominated by women who take the gospel to their country. She holds a circle painting which she uses to teach kids the creation story through the art and stories of her own people. She uses their story to explain God's bigger story to people on country. This is just one way in which God continues to use women to be faithful witnesses and messengers to the ends of the earth. My brothers and sisters, where is God inviting you to declare, "I have seen the Lord" today? So we've gotten to the end of our story of Mary Magdalene in Scripture. In church tradition, Mary Magdalene actually lived out her days as a person taking the love and message of the Lord of Jesus to the south of France. There is still a church in Marseille that is dedicated to her. And what of our two-dimensional picture of Mary Magdalene? A woman that we've glossed over in the past and maybe gotten wrong. God's word has invited us to trade it in for the pop-up card of wholehearted devotion focused on Jesus in the life of this woman from Magdala. Through Jesus, we see Mary Magdalene was fully healed and fully whole, living a life powerfully transformed from darkness to light. She spent her days learning and serving at the feet of Jesus as an example for us to follow. And she was a faithful witness and messenger to the end, the one who spent her life testifying, "I have seen the Lord." But more than that, she leaves us an example of wholehearted devotion, living life focused on Jesus. May we, with God's help, live lives of wholehearted devotion like her, a life oriented towards the Lord Jesus with head, hearts, and hands that are guided by him and for him. May we be people fixed on him with thick relationships, seeing his life flow out from us into our homes, into our communities, and into our world. With God's Spirit helping us, may we point clearly to him until the day we stand face to face and, like Mary Magdalene, say, "I have seen the Lord." Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, risen and reigning, thank you that you met Mary Magdalene in her darkness and called her by name into your light. Meet us now with the same mercy and power. Forgive our sins, break what binds us, and turn our hearts to you. Make us people of wholehearted devotion, steady in worship, generous in service, and bold in witness, so that in our homes, our church, and our world, we might gladly say, "I have seen the Lord." In Jesus' precious name, amen.